But then there's a fourth very important influence, and that is William Tyndale and his translation of the Bible into English. You remember we said that spoke of Wycliffe earlier. It's easy to get those two guys confused, but over a century before this, Wycliffe had produced a translation from the Vulgate. It wasn't ideal. It was before the printing press, just little handwritten things, and some of these pieces of Scripture were passed around among the Lollards and so forth. But that was the change through the influence of William Tyndale, another Cambridge, a part of the Cambridge group, apparently. He was born in 1495. He became a priest, and he was actually trained in linguistics at Oxford. And you notice these guys that led the Reformation, they were smart guys. These were the intellectuals in England at the time. And he was influenced by the humanism of Erasmus, and then eventually he was converted to Protestantism. And the exact date of his conversion is not known. Very early in his Christian life, he began to make it his mission. He felt it, he embraced it as his mission in life to translate the Bible into English from the original Greek and Hebrew. So he mastered the Greek language, he mastered the Hebrew language, and his goal was to do that. That was what he's going to devote his life to, and to try to get the Bible into the hands of the common people, and he believed would be the surest way of overthrowing Roman Catholic errors. And there's a very famous incident in his life recorded by one of his contemporaries that strengthened this commitment, and I quote, "Master Tyndale happened to be in the company of a learned man, and in communing and disputing with him, drove him to that point that the learned man said, 'We were better without God's law than the Pope's.' Master Tyndale, hearing that, answered him, 'I defy the Pope and all his laws,' and said, 'If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow shall know more of the Scriptures than you do.'" Amen. So Tyndale began his life work in London in 1523. He was financially supported by a Protestant merchant named Humphrey Monmouth. But of course, he immediately aroused the opposition of the English church authority, so he sailed to the continent, and he lived the rest of his life as an exile in Germany and in the Netherlands. And he did his work of translation there. His English New Testament was first published in 1525 at Worms in Germany, and thousands of copies were smuggled into England. And this complete English translation soon replaced the old Lollard handwritten fragments. It was actually an excellent translation for the time. If you tried to read the way English was written then today, you'd have a hard time following it. Because words were spelled differently and different things of that nature. But he worked from Erasmus's Greek text, the Latin Vulgate, and also Luther's German version to produce a wonderful, fresh rendering of the New Testament in the language of the people. He also corrected a number of misleading translations in the Vulgate that were, for example, repentance being translated penance instead of repentance. That would be one example. And he corrected a lot of those errors. And the English bishops immediately condemned Tyndale's work as subversive. They tried to seize and burn as many copies of his New Testament as they could get their hands on. Tyndale also managed to translate into English the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament, Jonah and Joshua, Jonah, and then from Joshua all the way to Second Chronicles. He got all of that done before his death. His New Testament was smuggled into England and distributed by a secret Protestant society with Lollard connections, and they were called the Christian Brethren. Don't confuse that with a group that arose up centuries later that's a Christian denomination, the Christian Brethren. That's not what that is. This was a secret Protestant society. It was an organized group with its own accounts and auditors. It includes several wealthy merchants who had embraced the Reformed faith and Protestantism, including this Henry Monmouth I mentioned earlier, and there were several others. And they also financed and smuggled into England and distributed English translations of the writings of the Reformers, the continental Reformers like Calvin and Luther and Zwingli, and many books also that they published by English Reformers. And Tyndale also published a number of theological writings. And by the way, throughout church history, you see how God uses wealthy men who were Christians to help support the work of the gospel. We know the Bible teaches that most of God's people come from among the poor classes of people. My brethren, has not God chosen the poor, rich in faith, and that not many mighty, not many noble are called, but it doesn't say not any. And it's interesting, and remember how Paul in 1 Timothy 6, he tells Timothy how to address the rich who are in the congregation. He doesn't say go and sell everything that you have and take a vow of poverty, but he says to be generous with what you have, to support the work of the gospel, and to do good with what you have, and not to make your riches your God that you trust in, to trust in the God who is ever living, not in the riches of this world. But God has used people like that. You read about Wesley, or you read about George Whitefield preaching all over England and Scotland. How did he do that? And who was building all of these chapels all over England where these guys began to build chapels that eventually became Methodist churches or Calvinistic Methodist churches or Wesleyan Methodist churches? Well, a lot of that was funded by, for example, the Countess of Huntingdon, who was a wealthy aristocrat who was converted under George Whitefield's ministry. And so it's interesting as you see that throughout history, and that's a challenge to Christian men and women that God has blessed with an abundance, to use their abundance for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, like Tyndale's New Testament, these theological books and the New Testament had to be printed abroad. They couldn't print them in England. The Catholic printing presses would not print them, of course. Most of the English Protestant literature was published in Cologne, Strasbourg, or Basel. Then it would be sold at book fairs in Frankfurt, Germany, smuggled up the River Rhine in barges because the Inquisition guarded the rivers and inspected things that came up the river. You know what the Inquisition is? That's the Roman Catholic effort to suppress heresies. And they had priests and people who worked for the Inquisition. They would smuggle these up the river in barges, then ship them to England in bales of cloth. And they would be shipped there from Antwerp or Hamburg to London, Bristol, or Lynn, England. Then the literature was unloaded, packed up by distributors, and taken to likely buyers in the cities, universities, and monasteries throughout England. Well, in May of 1535, while in Antwerp, the Netherlands, Tyndale was betrayed by an English spy who was under the employ of the English crown, and he was strangled and burned at the stake in Vilvoorde Castle near Brussels, October 1536. And Tyndale's last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes."